All right, well, good morning. It's good to see all of you. If you are a guest with us, I want to say a special welcome to you. My name's Joe. I'm the lead pastor here at Providence, and we're very glad that you are here with us. And as Tom mentioned in the announcements, let me invite you to our Christmas Eve service on Tuesday, 4:30. We'll be in the cafeteria. It's going to be a great time. Seven Christmas carols, tons of scripture. It's going to be a very special time as we celebrate Advent and Christmas Eve that night, all right? Merry Christmas to you. One of the things that my family does kind of at the beginning of every Christmas season around Thanksgiving is we kind of kick it off usually by watching the movie Elf. And it's a movie that we enjoy. It's just got a lot of funny parts in it. You know, he goes to the coffee shops, his world's best coffee, and he walks in. He's like, congratulations, you did it, world's best coffee. And they're looking at him like, what? And he's talking with Jovi at Gimbel's. An elf, and she's talking about how she doesn't like to sing in front of everybody, and he's like, well, singing's really no different than talking. You just move your voice up and down. Wait, watch this. And he steps over to the side, and he's like, I'm singing, I'm in a store, and I'm singing, I'm in a store, and I'm singing. Hey, no singing in the North Pole. Yes, there is. No, there's not. Yes, there is. We sing all the time, especially when we make toys. All right, and so, and you guys are like, what on earth is going on? I told Sarah it's the way it was going to go, but I was going to do it anyhow. But whether it's the elf, right, or whether it's the Grinch or Claymation Rudolph, Frosty the Snowman, no matter what it is, all of these shows, which I love, we watch, we enjoy, we got them on DVD, all that, and we especially like when they come on TV, whatever they are, here's the funny thing about them. They're all centered around Christmas. But they have nothing to do with Christmas. Because the fundamental fact about Christmas, I mean, if you boil it down, the fundamental fact about Christmas is that Christmas is about God. There is no Christmas without God. There would be no Christmas. I mean, Christ, Mass. Christ is in the name. And so there's an American meaning without God, but there's no real meaning of Christmas without God. No biblical meaning of Christmas without God. But what is the meaning? What is the meaning of Christmas then? Some of it is marveling, like a kid awestruck, just wonder at the mystery and magic that is that night. That Christ, that God, who created all things, and exists outside of all things, in the person of his Son, Jesus, came into the world, invading it that he might save us from our sin. And I remember as a kid growing up, and we would go to our Christmas Eve service that was at the little church that we belonged to. And afterwards, you know, we'd come home, and I'd be excited about, you know, presents and everything the next day. And we had candles in our windows. And on this one night, I wouldn't turn my candle off. I'd leave it on. But even as a kid, I would lay down and sit there and think to myself, this is all because a baby was born. And a star marked the place. And a baby was born of a virgin. And angels appeared to shepherds and told them of this good news of great joy for all the people that a Savior had been born, and they rushed to go see this little baby, and they saw it, and they worshipped, and they went away telling everybody about it. Magi, or wise men, came because of this little baby that they chased a star that was in the sky and came, and I would just sit there, just kind of marvel at the wonder and the magic and mystery that Christmas is. And absolutely, that's part of the meaning of Christmas. But even like that moment, even the nativity is meaningless without the context. Because God didn't just send Jesus just so that we would marvel. He didn't send Jesus just so we could all get little nativities with moss on top and put them in our houses and play with them. Right? He didn't just randomly throw Jesus down, send Jesus at some time that's just random, but in the fullness of time, as Galatians tells us, and in fulfillment of thousands of years of prophecy, the one true God, again, creator of everything, existing outside of everything, sent his son into the universe that he had created, a universe that had committed high treason against him. And he sends his son into the world not to come and smite the peoples who have committed treason against him, but he sends him as a baby who will grow up to save these people, all people who trust and believe from their sin. 1 Timothy 1:15 sums it up. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, like me and like all of you. He came to save sinners. And so don't disconnect the old rugged stable where Jesus was born from the old rugged cross that Jesus died on. Both of those, the purpose of both of those is the salvation of sinners. And so this morning, as cute and as cuddly as the nativity is, little baby Jesus in the manger, I want to take a second to remind us of who Jesus truly is and what he truly came to do, because that is the true meaning of Christmas that Buddy the Elf misses. Right? It's all about a man, a message, and a mission. Those will be our 3 points that we walk through if you're taking notes today. A man, a message, and a mission. And so let's go back to Luke 1 that John read just a second ago, and let's look at it. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. In the sixth month, all right, of her pregnancy, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. This is a pregnancy of Elizabeth. To a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Jesus, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid." All right, and so this angel obviously is not a baby in diapers. All right, that's not angels. Angels are warriors of light, and she's terrified. First thing angels always say, don't be afraid. "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." This is grace, unmerited, undeserved. She did nothing to deserve it. God simply chose, "I'm going to put favor on you. You are going to bear my son." Now, she's an amazing woman, but listen, she's still a recipient of grace. She's not a dispenser of grace, okay? She's not Pez. She's the candy that comes out of the Pez, right? Don't tell your Catholic friends I compared Mary to Pez. Let's keep going. Amazing woman, though. Amazing woman. Still a recipient of grace, though. "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." Jesus. In the Hebrew, this is Yeshua, Joshua. It means salvation, all right? And so from the get-go, his name is salvation. And here we go. Look at this. "He will be great. And he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." And so the true meaning of Christmas is a man, a message, and a mission. Let's look at the man first. Verse 32 says, "He will be great." Not fake great, really, truly great. Because see, in that day there was a king named Herod. And Herod's nickname that he liked for people to call him was Herod the Great. And it's almost like the angel is telling Mary, listen, that puppet king, he's not great. The one you're going to have in your tummy, that's the great one, all right? That puppet king, the real king is Caesar Augustus. But what you're going to have in your tummy is the King of Kings, the real king, the full king, the King of Glory, the King of Heaven. That's coming in your womb. That's the kind of great that Jesus is. He's eternal. He's all-powerful, all-knowing, all-perfect, all-good, sovereign king of everything. There's not one single molecule, atom, proton, neutron, electron, that he does not have active control over, even at this very moment. The cells in your body, he's in control over. The heart beating, He's in control over. He's great. He's glorious. He's over all things. That's the kind of great that we're talking about. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. Look with me, because we're going to read a little bit further. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." All right, he's the Son of the Most High. This is the man. He's the Son of God. And that means, if he's the Son of God, that he's not just a man. He's the God-man. All right, he's fully God and fully man. He's got a woman for his mama. He's got God for his daddy. Holy Spirit overshadows Mary, puts a baby, Jesus, in her womb. All right, and so he's great. He's the Son of God, glorious, mighty, holy, all right, and king. Look at verse 32 again. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob, also known as Israel, forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. And so Jesus is king. All right, he's the King of all kings, King of glory, King of heaven, King of the Jews, King of the universe. He came as the long-awaited prophesied Son of David, okay, and as the Son of God. As a Jew, to fulfill every promise, and as a man, to identify with every nation. He's king, all right, and he's holy. Look at verse 35 again. And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." Right? And holy means pure. It means perfect. It means without defect, blemish, flawless, perfect, righteous. And it's a word for us that is full of hope, because it means that this person is fit to die as a flawless, spotless Lamb of God in our place, because none of us are flawless. None of us in here are flawless. We are all flawed. And so Jesus came to be flawless, spotless, sinless for us, and to take our flawfulness, if that's a word, sinfulness upon himself, and give to us his righteousness, his perfections in its place. It's a great exchange. And so Jesus is holy, all right, and so therefore he's fit to be a perfect, spotless, blemish-free Lamb of God substitute for us, die in our place, and he's fit to be our flawless king. Now, somebody's like, "King, I want a king. That is so archaic, that is so primitive. I mean, I'm American, I want democracy," right? I love that in America we at least have a form of democracy, really more of a republic drifting towards an oligarchy, but that's another story, all right? But at least we have a form of democracy. But the reason we have a democracy, and the reason a democracy is needed, is because all of us are sinners. All of us are sinners. That's why we need a democracy, okay? Because, I mean, our fallenness necessitates a democracy, because mankind is far too sinful for one person, all right, to have unchecked power and authority. That's why we need a democracy. I mean, you just look throughout history, unchecked power and authority, it doesn't go well for those that sit underneath that power. I mean, you just walk through history, pharaohs and the abuse of power, emperors, the abuse of power. You keep going down through the Middle Ages, kings, queens, Renaissance, abuses of power, on down to King George III of England, abuses of power. And so you get the Boston Tea Party, you get American Revolution, all right? Abuses of power when it's unchecked in one person. And so, as one guy said, unholy kings create the need for democracy. But a perfectly righteous, holy king, Son of God, will create universal peace and perfect justice. And this is who Jesus is. All right? He's holy. He's king. He rules forever from the throne of David. And this is 2 Samuel 17, the Davidic covenant. Jesus is the fulfillment of that. 2 Corinthians 1:20 says that all of the promises of God find their yes in Christ. And so let's go Old Testament for a minute. David, all right? He's David, the king of Israel. He's promised you're going to be king of Israel. But more than that, he's promised that there will be someone from your family line who's going to come, and he's going to be the king of all kings, king over every king and kingdom, ruling and reigning over all of those things. And so listen, just as David is anointed king in 1 Samuel 16, all right, but doesn't actually become appointed king, there's a period of time in between in 2 Samuel 5, I think it is, all right, there's a period of time. Jesus now has been anointed king. He's been born, first advent. And we, living in 2013, we're living in the in-between before he comes back, second advent, and his kingdom comes in its fullness with him. And so we're in the in-between. But even right now, he's on his throne. Even right now, he's reigning and ruling. He says, Matthew 28, all authority has been given to me. Every ounce of authority. And he's in control of every molecule. But very soon, he will return. And this will become visible. And this will become manifest. And we will see it. And it will be known when he returns and establishes his throne, new creation, and his kingdom goes forever. That's the baby in a manger, all right? That's the man of Christmas. He's the great, eternal Son of the Most High, holy King on an eternal throne, God-man, Jesus Christ, fully God, fully man, King of all things. That's the man of Christmas. And his kingdom is the message of Christmas. And that's number two if you're taking notes. His kingdom is the message of Christmas. Because his kingdom, all right, and listen, he's king over all things, sovereign over all things. But in particular, his kingdom is made up of reconciled sinners. It's made up of sinners like you and me that he's rescued through his life, death, burial, and resurrection. That great exchange. All right, where on the cross, Jesus takes all of our unrighteousness, all of my wickedness, all of my sinfulness, Jesus takes, bears that on the cross in my place as my substitute, and also gives to me his righteousness. Right? He lived the life that I didn't, a perfect sinless life, and he gives that to me, and then he takes my sin, and he dies the death that I deserve, and then he kicks down the door of death, steps out of the grave, and rains down salvation and hope and peace and forgiveness and freedom for all who will believe. And that's his kingdom. All who will believe. All who will believe. All that he rescues back to himself through the gospel. And it's been his plan, even as Tom was praying earlier, all along. It's been his plan before the foundation of the earth. Christmas is not a random occurrence. It has been planned, and God carried it out. I mean, you even go back to Genesis 3, right after creation, and then the fall of man, sin enters the world, and that's Genesis 1 and 2, and then Genesis 3, God promises right there, I'm going to send someone someday that's going to crush the serpent's head. Genesis 12, he's talking with Abraham, he says, I'm going to send someone through your family someday who's going to be a blessing to all the families of the earth. I could just keep going down through all of these, but from cover to cover in the Bible, God wills to redeem men and women from every nation, every tribe, every language, and people by his grace and for his glory. I mean, you look at what the angel told Joseph in Matthew chapter 1, verse 20. He's talking to Joseph and he says, she, talking about Mary, will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Remember, that means salvation. For he will save his people from their sins. That's what Jesus came to do. And here's what I want you to hear. He's doing it. He's doing it. I mean, you look around. All that God promised, it's happening. God's bringing all this to fulfillment. He's doing his plan, his design. It's happening, his kingdom. And so Friday night, I went with Bryce, if you guys know Bryce, and one of his sons, Ethan. We went to see the newest Hobbit movie, The Desolation of Smaug. It was a great movie, loved it, still loved the books a little bit better, but it was a good interpretation. It was very different, but it was a good interpretation. But whether it's a movie, Desolation of Smaug, some other movie, or a book that you read, pretty much all Western literature goes this way. Beginning, middle, end. That's pretty much the way everything goes, Western literature. But that's not the Bible. The Bible doesn't go beginning, middle, end. The Bible goes beginning, middle, new beginning. And so our story, our message is not going out there and saying, the world's going to end, Merry Christmas, come to our Christmas Eve service. That's not our message. It's not that the world's going to end. That's zombie apocalypse. Our message is that there's going to be a new beginning. God's going to make everything right. All that's gone wrong is going to be made right. All that's sad is going to come untrue. That's the message of Christmas. It's not that the world's coming to the end, but that Jesus is on his throne. All right? And the kingdom of God is at hand, and he's about to return. And the kingdom, made up of all who believe, no pre-qualifications, it's just about faith. That kingdom, when Jesus returns, comes in its fullness. New heavens, new earth, everything made right. And he's been at work on this from the beginning. Creation, fall, redemption, restoration. It's happening. The story of the Bible, God reconciling all things to himself. It's happening. The story of Christmas, God reconciling all things to himself. It's happening. The story of history, truly his story. It's happening. God is reconciling all things back to himself through the cross. It's happening all around us. Every continent on the face of the earth except North America, Christianity is growing, even Europe. Every single one. And I mean, it's happening. And you just look at it. The center of Islam today is still primarily centered in the place where it began, in the Middle East. The center, the bulk of the people, Buddhists, Hinduists, which is a completely different, but Confucianism, all that, it's still primarily, all right, the bulk of people where it began. But by contrast, not Christianity. Christianity began in Israel, all right? And it was primarily dominated early on by Jews centered in Jerusalem, and then it became dominated by Romans centered around the Mediterranean. Then the barbarians of Northern Europe believed the gospel, and it spread into Western Europe. Pilgrims brought it to North America. It's in North America. And today, the bulk of Christians in the world live in Africa, Latin America, and Asia, not where it began. God is, he's doing it. Every tribe, every tongue, every nation, every language, the gospel's going to the Gentiles, us. And we're believing it. Acts 28:28. So it's happening. Jesus is doing it. It's what he has promised. You can look at it in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth. You can, the law, the prophets, the writings. You come over into the New Testament, the Gospels, Acts, the letters. It's happening. All the promises of what God's going to do, said he was going to do, he's doing them. You just track through. He shows up to Abraham thousands of years ago, gives him a promise. The kingdom of God's coming. It's coming. Then you get Moses and you get Israel. It's coming. It's coming. You get the prophets. It's coming. Exile. 400 years of silence. Is God faithful? Is God true? Where is it? And then all of a sudden, out of the quiet comes the crazy voice of a homeless man wearing fur saying, "Prepare the way of the Lord. The kingdom of God is at hand." Jesus is born, first Advent, and now Jesus will soon return, second Advent, and the kingdom will be here in its fullness, new heavens, new earth, no more sorrow, no more tears, no more mourning, former things have passed away. Behold, God's making all things new. So oppression is gone, tyranny is gone, warfare is gone, racism is gone, exploitation is gone, blasphemy is gone, sex trafficking is gone, idolatry is gone, unrighteousness is gone, pain is gone, sorrow is gone, sin is gone, and it's replaced by an unending and ever-increasing peace, love, and fullness of joy. A joy that we cannot fathom is coming. That's the message of Christmas. A kingdom, all right? The kingdom of God is at hand. And Jesus has come to seek and save the lost. No pre-qualifications, just belief. It's happening. He's doing it. He promised it. He's doing it. But it's not done yet. And this brings us to the third point, the mission of Christmas. See, this message, this good news of great joy that is to all the people, for unto you has been born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. All right, a Savior has been born. This good news has got to go out. And it's only good news if it gets there in time. If it gets to a lost person and they believe it before they pass away. It's only good news that way. And God's called us into this to be ambassadors, to take His message to our neighbors and to the nations. And so think dodgeball with me for a minute. Not Ben Stiller, but the game, okay? For some of you, dodgeball when you were a kid is a good memory. For some of you, it's sucking your thumb, fetal position, okay? But like for me, growing up, Pine Log Elementary, all right, in my class, 26 people, that's not my homeroom, that's my class, we would play dodgeball, and you had two captains, and the captains would start picking. Somebody gets picked first, right, and somebody winds up gets picked last. But here's the deal. Everybody gets picked. And everybody is in the game. All right? With God, there's no picking first or last. Here's the relation, though. Everybody's picked. That's a believer. And everybody's picked to be in the game. All right? And so God has picked you and put you in the game. The question is, are you playing your part? Are you doing what He's called you to do, to make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you? Lo, I'm with you always, even to the ends of the age. Are you playing your part? Like, God's picked you to be involved in an epic, global, eternity-shaping mission. Reconciling all things back to Himself through the cross, and it happens via the Spirit working through you. And it starts right here, like right where you live. I say it all the time. You don't live where you live on accident. God's put you there on purpose to reach those around you for their joy. Evangelism is not I'm right, you're wrong, let me tell you why. That's not evangelism. Evangelism is God is gracious and has given a gift of freedom and forgiveness for anybody. And I want you to have that for your own joy. That's evangelism. And He puts you where you work on purpose, where you shop on purpose, where you live on purpose to reach people with the gospel for God's glory and their own good and joy. All right, He's reconciling all things back to Himself, picked you, put you on the team. And it's not so much a have to as it's a I get to. You get to be part of what He's doing here throughout the world. That's why we do Lottie Moon and throughout eternity. And somebody's like, Joe, I don't know about that. I mean, I'm glad to hear that, but that's not for me. That sounds a little bit uncomfortable. I mean, I know we're to worship and enjoy God and lead others to do the same, but what if God told me to do something crazy, like talk to somebody about the gospel? What if He All right, or more, you know, something bigger. What if he called me? This is the way my mind works. What if God called me to go to Nepal, to pick up roots, leave, go to Nepal? All right, what if he calls me? What if he just wants to hijack my life and call me to downsize my house? Oh my goodness, adopt a child, give more, spend more time evangelizing. And so I have these feelings too. I get this. But here's the reality. These feelings, these fears come from a failure to recognize who God is. That He is our Father. That He is our Dad. For example, and I'm totally ripping this out from David Platt in his book, Follow Me. But for example, if my kids were to say to me, Dad, this week we will do whatever you think is best for us. How do you think I would respond to that? Would I make their week miserable? We're going to do whatever you think is best for us. I'm not going to be like, all right, I'm going to make your week miserable. I'm going to honor that desire there, that request, their trust in me by leading them towards whatever I think is best for them. All right? And so listen, I am not perfect, okay? You know that. And I don't know what is best for my children all the time. I don't know that 100% of the time. But God does. And He's a perfect Father, and He makes no mistakes. And He desires your good more than you do. And so shouldn't we gladly surrender our will to His then? If He seeks it more than we do? I mean, this is for our good, and this is what it means to be a disciple. We have lost our lives in Christ, and we gladly surrendered our wills to His. And so this Christmas, is this true in your life? Is your heart wholly and unhesitatingly surrendered to God no matter what? No matter if things go the way you think they should or they don't, are you surrendered? And if you're a believer, right? If you're not a believer, I get that. But if you are a believer, then let me ask you, if you're not surrendered to that, what does that say about your relationship with God? Are you understanding God's care for you? Are you underestimating it, maybe? Underestimating God's care for you as if He doesn't know what's best for you? Or are you overestimating your wisdom before God as if you know better than He does what is best for your life? Listen to me. God knows what is best for you. And God cares enough to push you towards that. And because He does, He's called you onto His team to finish the mission for God's glory, the world's good, and your own joy. To get off the bench and get in the game. To make Christ known. That's the mission of Christmas. The shepherds did it. They made known to them what had been told to them about the Christ. And so Jesus is the man of Christmas. His kingdom is the message of Christmas. And He's left us here to carry out the mission of Christmas for His glory, the world's good, and our own ever-increasing joy. And so we need to go to work. For He is great. He's called the Son of the Most High, and of His kingdom there is no end. And so let's go to work for His glory, the world's good, and our joy. Let's pray. Father, the fact that You would send Your Son, Jesus, into the world, a world that You created, and a world that had rebelled against You through sin, that we see the effects of everywhere, oppression, tyranny, sin everywhere, that You would send Your Son into the world to live the life we haven't, die the death that we deserve in our place as our substitute payment for our sin, paying the penalty in full, rising again in defeat of death and sin and Satan and hell and the grave, that You would do that for us, God. blows the mind. And Father, I pray that it would help us to bow the knee and surrender to you. Father, that you have carried out your plan throughout time. Everything happening as you've said. Thank you, God. Thank you, Father. And so, Father, now we ask that for those of us in this room who claim to be believers, that we would own the mission that you've given us, to love you with all of our heart and to love our neighbor as ourself and to love them enough to tell them of the good news of the gospel, of what you've done. Not religion, but grace freely given. Grace that you give to all who just believe the truth that you've come to rescue us. And that you're coming again to make all things right. And there'll be a new heavens and a new earth, and there will be no sin, and there will be no sorrow, and there will be no pain and no difficulty. Help us, God, to share the message and carry out the mission of Christmas for your glory and our good. In Jesus' name, amen.